So here's where we are. Country divided into half, northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom was conquered by Syria and taken away and dispersed, and they never returned. Those are called the lost tribes of Israel because they never came back to reclaim that part of the land. And so the southern kingdom, Judah, watched all of this happen. God had sent prophets to the north and said, you need to get your heart right with God. You need to start following Almighty God. Our disaster is on its way. And they didn't believe him. And God did exactly what he said he would do. The southern kingdom now watched all of that and didn't learn a thing. And God started sending prophets to the southern kingdom with the exact same message. You will be conquered. You've got to turn your heart back to God. And so prophet after prophet, God waited over 100 years. And the day finally came where God said, that's enough. That's enough. I'm done. We have a little saying at the Bell Home for Women, when you're done, you say, I'm done, D-U-N, done, right? I don't care how you spell it, I am D-U-N, done. And that's what God said. And so he brought disaster on the southern kingdom. The ones that said, God wouldn't do that to us because we're his children. Well, so was the north, and he let Syria conquer them. Well, he wouldn't do that because we've got the temple, and that's our good luck charm, and God would never let his temple be destroyed. God said, you know what? I've warned you, and now I'm done. And so Jeremiah was one of the prophets that God had brought to preach and to teach to the people. And where some of the other prophets were a little vague, some of the other prophets said, there's coming this great power from the north. Jeremiah said, you know what? I'm going to tell you exactly who it is. I'm not going to be vague. Look what he wrote. Let's look together. Look what he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed. I'm going to tell you how long you're going to be there. They're going to hold you captive for 70 years at Babylon. Not just some power from the north. He's calling out names. Babylon is coming. He's going to defeat you, and he's going to keep you captive for 70 years. I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. All right, there you go. He's laid it out. And God has finally said, I've had enough. You know, a lot of people, I hear this, we get in conversations. I love to pick people's brains. And a lot of people will say, you know what, that God of the Old Testament was mean. He's not like the God of the New Testament. Jesus is so loving and so kind, so forgiving. Well, that God in the Old Testament, man, he is strict and he is judgmental, and boy, he'll destroy you. Well, guess what? God is the same, finish it, yesterday, today, and forever. It's all the same God. God means what he says. He did in the Old Testament. He did in the New Testament, and guess what about today? He still means it today. Do you think God gets to the place with believers today where he says, you know what, I'm done? Do you think so? Absolutely. Yes, he does. He will try to warn you. He will try to lure you back to him. He will try to put roadblocks in your way. But if you fail or refuse to listen to what God's trying to tell you and what he wants you to be or to do, there will come a day when he says, I'm done. And so that's where God was with the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we're going to read what happened, but we're going to read about it in the book of Daniel. Now, if you're following along, I hope you are. We read this passage, I think it was on what, Friday? Was it Thursday or Friday? We read in Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 2, one day toward the end of the week. But let's start in chapter 1, verse 1, and I want you to read Daniel's account of what took place. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. All right, now that marks it exactly what date it is. It is 605 B.C. Now get your bearings straight, right? King David lived about 1,000 B.C. You can just, you know, to make numbers round and easy, you can just say 1,000. And Jesus is coming 600 years later. So he's almost between David and Jesus. 605 B.C. is when this happens. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, just like Jeremiah said, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. But when you besiege something, that was a military term used there in the Old Testament, they would surround your city and just try to choke you out of it. The city would close the gates, they would lock the doors, and the army would just camp all the way around you. And they said, okay, we're going to wait you out. How much food do you have? How much water do you have? How long can you live before you just start, everybody dies in that city? That was how the military usually kind of did things. And so Jerusalem, they had been kind of haughty about it. Nothing's going to happen to us. Well, you know what? How embarrassing and how humiliating, because Jerusalem got run over by the Babylonians. I mean, it was that quick and that simple and that easy. And so that's what happened. Now, let me help you with some things, because so you won't get mixed up. There's actually three different times that the Babylonians come down to Jerusalem and take people away as their captives or as their prisoners. And so it's like, well, I thought we already had one of those and we're having another one. Well, there's three of them. This is the first one. This happened in 605 B.C. And in this first wave was Daniel. All of the young men, the scriptures call them of noble families, right? These are the young 13 to 18-ish young men that have all of the potential to be great leaders. These are the ones that are excelling there in Jerusalem. And they left in the first wave. And they never returned. We don't have any record of any of these people coming back at all to Jerusalem, all right? And so that's 605. A little bit later, now once they came in 605, everything belonged to Babylon. The city belonged to Babylon. The temple belonged to Babylon. Even the king now belongs to Babylon. The king was very weak. I mean, he was a mush. Right? And so rather than kill him, let's just leave him there, because he's so scared of us, he's going to do everything we tell him to do. Whoop, pretty much right. And so everything now belongs to Babylon. And they take thousands of people back with them. It's a 1,000-mile journey back to Babylon. And these guys are shackled together. And so with these shackles around their ankles, you know, it didn't take long for blisters to form, and then it didn't take very much longer at all for the blisters to burst, and now you're just down through the skin, bone showing. It's a 4-month walk every day, a 1,000-mile walk. Think about what's going through the minds of these young guys. All right, we'll kind of run with that thought in just a minute. But 605, Daniel, and he had three friends that we find out later were taken with him. These are the only four names of all the people taken that we know. Daniel and his friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Absolutely. Hang on to those four friends. We're going to follow them in just a moment, all right? And so now that's in 605. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and the army came back in 597, 8 years later, and they deported another big number of people from Jerusalem there. And then they came back in 586, and it was like, it's all over. It is all over. They destroyed the whole town. The town is burned. They knocked down all of the walls. They're taking everybody prisoner except the poor, poor, poor. I mean like dirt poor. And they didn't want them anyway. And then what did they do to the mighty temple of Almighty God? They burned it. They looted it first and then they burned it. That temple that was one of the wonders of the world is now destroyed. Not one stone left on another. I mean, it is gone. And so now Babylon has it all. Thousands of people are now in Babylon. Daniel's up there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is up there. Remember I told you they looted the temple? Here's what people would do as they would attack another town. They would find the god of that town, who they worshiped, and they would go into whatever kind of temple it was, and they would take objects of value that represented that god. And so now they've taken those objects. Read in verse 2 what they did with them. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God. All right, all the gold, all the silver utensils, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The main god in Babylon was a false god, pardon me, but the name of this false deity was Marduk, right? And so this is who they bowed down to. This is who they worshiped. But this is why he took the gold and the silver. Because now the things that were used to worship your God are in our God's temple. Now your God is submissive to our God. Our God is greater than your God. Your God couldn't protect you. And so now we've made your God a slave to our God. You see how humiliating that is? And you see how that they have totally put down all of the Jews now that are in Babylon? Man, they're requiring them to go and worship Marduk. And every week when they walk in there, they recognize all the things out of their temple. And it's a constant reminder that your God doesn't matter. You can't trust your God. You can't depend on your God. Your God's not even greater than our God. And so it's a constant message to the Jews that are there. All right? And so here we go. Did you notice anything in peculiar? Keep verse 2 up there. It said in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar came with his army and besieged the city. We encircled it, right? But does it say in verse 2 anywhere that they defeated Jerusalem? It doesn't. What does it say? First few words. And the Lord what? He gave it to them. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't power. This was God's doing. God had drawn Babylon down to his city, the city where he says, I've written my name on the city of Jerusalem. But he's drawn them down and he has given it over to the Babylonians. Isn't that amazing? See, God had a greater purpose in all of this. And at that time, you know, when you're in a bad time, you don't always recognize, you can't always see what's going on. You're not always aware of what God's trying to do. But now that we've got the scriptures and we're looking back, you read Daniel and you can see what God's doing, right? God has brought all of these kids, they're young men, up to Babylon to be schooled and to be trained to be Babylonian leaders. And God wanted these four young men up there in the first wave so that they could already be promoted to positions of leadership when the other Jews got there, so that they could help protect and take care of the other Jews that were being deported up there. See, it all fits together. But a lot of times, you know, when you're in a bad time, you don't always see what God's trying to do, do you? How do you respond when you're in a bad time? If you're honest, and when you go through a hard time, your eyes just kind of rotate inward, don't they? You're just more focused on, oh me, look where we are, look what we're going through. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? Everything is on who? Well, it's on us, all right? Hang on to that thought and let's see where we go with this. Be Daniel for a minute. Be the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 1,000 miles is a long walk, right? Some of you guys, now I won't say anything about the ladies. Some of you guys, it's a long walk. You think it's a long walk to the refrigerator, right? 4 months of walking all day long. 4 months of walking 20 miles a day, regardless of how you feel, regardless of how bad your legs hurt, where those shackles have just rubbed all the way down to the bone, right? You do not want to just give out. You hit the ground, that you may end up staying on the ground, right? You either keep up or we're going to go without you. What's going through the minds of these kids? Think about it for a minute. I mean, all their lives, they've been taught at home. They came from really strong Jewish families. They've been taught at home about Almighty God, how that God loves the Jewish people. We are His chosen people. God loves us. God will take care of us. God will provide for us. Well, it doesn't look a lot like that right now, does it? Huh? Don't you think in those guys' minds, man, their thoughts are just wild? God, where are you? Why did you let this happen? God, you could have stopped this before it ever started. God, what's going on? What are you trying to do? Where do we go? God, I bet they even got to this point. Have you ever gotten to this point? God, are you even real? Because all we're hearing from these people is that Marduk, 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 your God's not real. Your God can't protect you. Your God can't be trusted. Only Marduk, Almighty God, Jehovah, are you even real? You think they think that? I bet you they do. How do you respond when your world crashes in on you? 2 questions I want you to go home with. There's the first one. How do you respond? How do you react? What do you do when your whole world falls apart? Have you been there? Absolutely. Every one of us have, you know. Whether you want to call it that or not, we've all been there. Some of you walked in these doors this morning, and that's where you are right now. Some of you may have had the heartache of having someone very close to you, maybe in your family, maybe someone that you love very much, die. Amen. That you thought your world had crashed with that. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, you don't realize it, but you may go to a funeral every now and then, but have you ever thought that I'm at every one? And I get to hear the wives and the children, the husbands. What are we going to do now? I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't even want to keep living. I wish I could just die with them. And the heartache and the heartbreak. And you talk about your world falling apart. I've seen that over and over and over. Maybe it's not a death in the family. Maybe for some people it was your job. Man, that was your security. And all of a sudden now, Doge came along. All of a sudden now, your company's downsizing or about to. You know, you're working out on the arsenal. Are you gonna get bulldozed, you know, in just a few weeks? Or do you get to continue to work out there? Maybe it's not that Doge is getting your job. Maybe you're miserable. Maybe you hate your job, but you can't find another one. But you're being mistreated, and you just hate life. Maybe for some of you, maybe it's your children. Maybe your kids are making some miserable choices and decisions. I mean, you can't even believe what they're doing. And for you, you know, they don't tell you this in the hospital when you have babies. Have you noticed that? They don't tell you that when your kids make bad decisions and bad choices, you're going to walk through them too, Mom and Dad, Pop and Gigi. Right? Maybe that's why your world is crashing in. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe your knee is gone. No, mine's not crashed. I just, every now and then I think of something stupid and just say it. But maybe it's your health. You know, we're to the age, so many in our church are to the age where we're not only raising children and maybe grandchildren, but our parents are now our children. Are you there? You know what I'm talking about? And now we're raising Mom and Dad. You know, they didn't tell us about this when we were younger, did they? Oh, my gosh. Sometimes that can be worse than your own little kids. Yeah. Has your world ever crashed and burned? I'm positive it has. I'm positive it has. So my question is this. How did you react? How do you respond? What do you do when your world absolutely falls apart? Now, there's no way we can correlate what any of the examples I just have given you with what these guys are going through. Nothing that we've experienced is any way close to walking 20 miles a day for 4 straight months, 1,000 miles with iron shekels around your feet. No, there's no way we can compare. But now what we can do, the principles that are involved can be correlated. And that's what we want to focus on today, right? Their world has fallen apart in their eyes. And maybe yours is already apart this morning. Maybe you came this morning and you're just as discouraged as you can be. You came this morning and maybe you're on the edge of just giving up or giving in. Or maybe you already have. Yeah? Yeah, I just don't know what else to do. Maybe you're wondering if God even still loves you. See, these are the things those guys are going through. So has God, let me ask you a question that they're asking themselves. Don't you think they ask themselves if Almighty God has deserted them? I'm sure, has He deserted you when your walls crash? Excuse me. Thank you, Scott. I can tell who that was without even looking, right? That was a question. You've been there. Just because you don't speak out loud doesn't mean that you hadn't crashed and burned. Your walls have fallen in on you at some point in time. Does that mean that God deserted you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The question is, how faithful are you going to be in the middle of the storm? Right? Are you going to give in? Are you going to give up? You ever wondered why God lets things like this happen to you? Right? Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes God doesn't even, I don't want to say He doesn't have a part in it. God doesn't cause them. Have you realized yet how able we are to create our own havoc? To create our own disasters? To create our own trouble? We're professionals at it, aren't we? Yeah. Sometimes when your wall crashes in, when you run into that dead end, you know who caused it? We did. We cause a lot of our own hard times. But there's other reasons why too. You know what? Sometimes God has to allow our walls to cave in so that He can get our attention. You know? You come to church, but that doesn't mean you're listening. You come to church and some of you, most of you pay such good attention. I see you writing. You look up, you write some more, and you're probably writing chicken, pasta. You know, you're making a shopping list for Walmart after church. But it looks like you're taking notes, and I'm impressed. All right? But maybe God's having a hard time getting your attention. Maybe we don't want to do what He's asking us to do. Maybe we don't want to become what He's asking us to become. Maybe it's a form of punishment. Maybe it's not that we're not listening, but that we just outright refuse. God, I don't care what you say. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to operate that way, think that way. I'm not. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God says, okay. I'm what? I'm done. How you spell it? D-U-N. I'm D-U-N done. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God allows our walls to crash in. Listen to me. To teach us something. Right? Sometimes that's the only way, because we won't obey, we won't learn. And so He says, okay, I'm going to have to teach you some things. And He allows a train wreck into our life. He allowed Babylon to come down and conquer Jerusalem. That was all Him, because He wanted to teach the Jews something, because they wouldn't listen to any of the prophets. They wouldn't get serious. They wouldn't turn their hearts back to Almighty God. So He says, okay, I'm trying to teach you something. Work with me, people. Work with me. Right? Yeah. You know how you can tell when you go through a hard time? You know how you can usually tell where your heart is in all of this? Whether you're really asking God what He's doing in your life? Or whether you're thinking about nobody else than old number one. If all you're thinking about is you, and if I'm doing it, me, right? All we're thinking about is us. Here's how our prayers will go. Lord, make it stop. Right? I don't care what you're trying to teach me. I don't care what you're trying to train me or call me or whatever. I just want it to stop. Because who is hurting? Come on, talk to me, folks. Who's hurting? I am. And it's all about who? Me. Yeah. Make it stop. Make it go away. Make them, if somebody else is attacking you, whether it's a boss or a child or whatever the case may be, make them stop. All eyes are on you. But if you go through that hard time and you say, oh God, I want to hear what it is you're trying to say to me. What is it you're trying to teach me? What do you want from me? How do you want me to change? Are there things in my life that you want me to get rid of and I'm not willing to? Are there things in my life you want me to develop and I'm too busy or I just don't want to? God, what is it you're trying to do in my life? That's when you know, man, listen, I realize what God is trying to do. All right, here's the second question. Told you I was going to give you two questions. Question number one, what do you do when your world falls apart? Question number two, where do you go? Where do you get spiritual strength to keep you going? What made these people keep going? And we don't know how many fell out. We don't know how many quit. We don't know how many gave up on their way to Babylon. But we just know about these four. What kept these four guys going the whole 1,000 miles to Babylon, right? Well, there's a lot of things. How do you keep going when you hit a hard time? You know what? Most of us, you just try to hold on. You just try to endure. Man, oh, I think I can make it. I think I can do it. I got it. Who are you dependent on? Have you noticed how many times we've talked about me this morning? Yeah. Boy, you see a lot of yourself in this. You know what? It's not all about you, right? Most people think about, I think I can make it through this. I'm tough. I'm strong. I can do this. I'm not quitting. Right? A lot of us, we look to somebody else. We got to find somebody else to lean on, whether it's a best friend, whether it's a spouse, or whoever it might be. But we're looking for somebody else to be our strength, our source of strength, right? We either look to somebody else to be our strength, or we look to something else so that I can numb my feelings to make it through. Something for me to drink or swallow or snort or whatever the case may be. But I need something to take the hurt away. It's still all about me, isn't it? Yeah. It's either my strength, my friends, or my the things that I'm looking to. You know what helps you make it through a hard time? First thing we do is what? We look for somebody to blame. Right? Whose fault is this? Oh, boy, God makes me so mad. God could have stopped this. God could have. Or you're blaming your spouse, or you're blaming your neighbor, you're blaming your kids. I mean, it makes you feel better if you can blame somebody else for what you're going through. And you know how a lot of people handle the tough times? I'm just talking about people. In church and out of church. But the sad thing is, this happens inside church. You know another way that people deal with hard times? They quit. I've had enough. I'm not doing this anymore. And I just give in or give up. I'm done. Unbelievable. What kept these four guys going? How did they make 4 months, 1,000 miles? How did they take all the abuse that they got day in and day out for that whole complete period of time? Because you've got to think now, these guys are never going back to Jerusalem. There's nothing in Scripture that says that they will go back. If they're, let's 15. If they're 15 years old, they're going to be there 70 years, right? So the least they could be is 85 when they're released. At 85, you think you could go 1,000 miles at 85? I don't think, we never have any reading here that says they came back. They've got a new custom, a new way of life, a new language, new food, new everything. Their whole life is different. What kept them going? I think three things that are true in these young guys' lives, coming from strong Jewish families. I think three things kept them going, and they're the same three things. Remember we talked about principles are transferable? I think these are three principles that you and I can apply to our own lives, right? And as we go through hard times. And if you're not in a hard time right now, boy, what a great day to say, God, thank you. Thank you that right now everything is calm. Everything in my life is strong. But Lord, get me ready because of what? It's coming. It's coming, right? It's coming. Here's the first thing, personal relationship. You know what? These kids have been taught since they were little all about who Almighty God is, that Almighty God loves them, that Almighty God made a way for them to be forgiven, the whole sacrificial system, right? What worship in the temple and the tabernacle in the temple is all about, and how they can have a right relationship with Almighty God, right? It's not just from being a Jew. It's not just from being from Judah where the temple is, right? It all comes from that relationship to God. And you know what? In our lives, there are a lot of people that think they're going to go to heaven because I'm good. I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. I'm a good student, right? You know what? I support my family good. We make a good income. I do fun things. We go on fun vacations. You know, the whole nine yards. But it's not about being a good mom or dad or spouse. It's not about being involved in worship. Just being involved is not it. It's all about surrender. God, I give you my life. God, I want you to come and live inside of me. God, I'm asking you to be my Messiah. Because all the way back in the Old Testament, you know what? The Messiah hadn't come yet. But what did every Jew know about? That God had promised that one day the Messiah was going to come. And they're 600 years away from it, but I'm trusting God because He said He's coming as the Messiah. We're looking backwards, and now we know who the Messiah is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at it from two different perspectives, but we're looking at the same thing. It's all about surrender. Let me ask you a question. Has there been that point in time in your life that you can go back to? Has there been that time when you said, God, I give you my life. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. God, I want you to come and live inside of me. I want you to be my Messiah. Thank you, God, that you said you would forgive me. Thank you, God, that you said you would make me your child. Thank you, God, that you said that I can be, that I can have a new purpose, that I can have new goals, that I can have new values, that you said you would make me into a new creature. And it's that life change that's the evidence of your surrender. Has there been that time in your life? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've given your life to Christ? Is the evidence there? Is there the evidence of a changed life? And if there's not, then that needs to be your greatest directive today. I need to give my life to Almighty God. Second thing is this. Those boys had a strong biblical foundation. They were taught at home, and they were taught there in the synagogue, right? In the temple. And they were taught all about God, the foundations, who God is, what God expects. There's not just I know about God. I know who God is. And I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm getting stronger in my faith. Is that happening for you? I can't answer that for you, but let me ask you some questions. It's going to take more than showing up at church on Sunday mornings for your faith to get stronger. I can't do enough for you in 30 minutes on Sunday morning. That's like handing you a Ritz cracker and thinking that you're going to look as buff as me, right? It's going to take a lot of work to get there, guys. What are you doing to get that spiritual strength? Well, I don't know. You got to study. Who's helping you study? It starts at home. If you're a mom or a dad, you got kids at your house, it's your responsibility. Did you hear me? It's your responsibility. You're going to have to answer for God to God because it's your responsibility to start that growth process at home, right? And you can't say, well, it was my job, Lord. I'm just on the road. I have to leave early. It's this or that. No, it's our responsibility as parents, right? But then beyond that, how about you? You've got to have some kind of study group, some type of group where you can study the scriptures, where you can learn, where you can grow, where you can understand, where you can be encouraged, where people in that group can pray with you before you hit the wall, right? And listen, I'm struggling right now. Well, God, I really want to pray for Pastor Steve. And I just, you know, who's there to encourage you? Where does your strong biblical background come from? All right, let me tell you, and this is not a commercial. I'm not marketing, anything. But here, that's the whole purpose of us having life groups. And that's why we have life groups for children, for our students, for all of our adults. And this is what blows my mind. There's an antiquated phrase. How about that? This absolutely makes no sense to me. How that all these adults that show up for worship have no interest in a life group. I don't really care about growing. I don't really need to get strong. I don't feel like I need to understand Scripture. Bart's going to tell you about a big dinner tomorrow night for all the men in the church, right? Man church type of things. You know what? Hey, guys, you just really need to know that your wives make fun of us, right? On things like this. Yeah, you men get together, y'all just going to beat your tom-toms. Ooh, you know? No. You know what? We're going to... Bart calls it burnt meat. I'm not going anywhere for burnt meat. I'm talking about ribeyes on the grill. The kind that just melt in your mouth. Right? But you know what we're going to do? We're going to talk about guy things. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to get stronger. What are you doing to build your biblical foundation? You know what? You can go to our website, that landing page right there. It says, connect me to a life group. As soon as you hit submit, goes right to Bart and right to me. And we'll work with you and help you find one. Whether it's for you, your family, you're just a couple, whatever the case. Number three is this. And I think this is the most important of all. All four of those guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, lived their faith. Their faith was real. It wasn't just something that they did in worship, but it was real life. And we only read the first couple of chapters two or three days ago, but you did read that one in the chapter there where Nebuchadnezzar made this huge statue, and he says, listen, now when the music starts playing, you bow down and you worship my statue, right? And then when you read that and you see that Daniel and these three friends were the only ones that didn't bow down, were they the only Jews there? Oh no! All those others that were deported, they're all there. They gave up. These four, by what we read, are the only four out of the thousands that didn't give up. They stood tall. They said, I don't care what you do. We're not bowing down. They lived their faith. Wasn't something that they just talked about. Wasn't something that they just came to church and heard a good message and sang my favorite songs and went home all warm and fuzzy and then just lived your own life. God, I've given you my life. You've changed my life. Now I'm going to live my faith. Where are you today? Some of you came in discouraged. Some of you came in defeated. Don't give up. Don't give in. You know what? Use those three principles that are transferable. Do you have a personal relationship with the Messiah? Do you? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Number two, what are you doing to grow? God expects you to be strong. What are you doing to gain spiritual strength, right? And number three, how real is your faith? Is it something that you talk about, or is it something that you live? When you live it, everybody around you knows it. What do you need today? What's your next step? Father, we love you and we thank you for what we're learning out of the lives of Daniel and his three friends. Father, that's so challenging. God, I can't imagine what those guys went through and what they were thinking all this time. But I know that they did not waver in their faith because they believed in the Messiah. They had a strong spiritual background. And they were willing to stand up, not wear a mask, not be a fake, not be a phony, but be real about whose they are. Father, I pray this morning for people in this room who've never given their lives to you. I pray that just right in the privacy of where they are, Lord, in their heart, that they would say right now, God, I need that relationship with you that Steve talked about this morning. I need you to come into my life. God, I've never made a surrender like that, but I'm doing that right now. Would you forgive me? Father, would you make me your child? Maybe some of you have made that surrender, but you've never taken a step to get in any type of a study group. God, would you help me get involved in a life group this morning? I want to be strong. I've got to go deeper. I've got to know more about you. Father, is that the step that you're waiting on me to take? Father, give me the courage to live what I say I believe. Give me the courage to be real. Give me the courage to not be afraid to let other people know who lives in my heart. Father, what is it that you're expecting? What is it that you're asking of me this morning? My answer is yes, God. In Jesus' name, amen.